those who are here in the hall, and then others will be listening later on at home. The announcements that I have for this week are as follows. We have an evening service here tonight at 7:30. And as usual, we hope the services will be uploaded to the church website and then also copied to CDs, and those CDs distributed tomorrow. Wednesday evening of this week, the session is due to meet at 8 o'clock here in the church hall. 8 o'clock Wednesday evening, session meeting here in the hall. Thursday of this week, 1st of July, is the closing meeting of the Reformed Theological College, and that normally takes place at Knockbracken, but for purposes of being able to accommodate people, it's taking place this year at Trinity RP Church, 8 o'clock at Trinity RP Church. The three men that have been going through our theological college are due to finish their placements on Wednesday, and then on Thursday, assuming that they have passed those placement assessments, they have passed all their college exams, and they should be graduating from the theological college, receiving their diploma in theology at that meeting on Thursday evening. And the speaker at that meeting is the Reverend Nigel Agnew, who was the moderator last year, and he's to be speaking on Thursday night. And that meeting will be available on the Trinity RP Church YouTube channel. So for those who are not able to be there, but who would like to see and hear what happens at that meeting, that's the means of accessing it online. It's on YouTube, and it's the Trinity RP Church is what you look for. Next Lord's Day, the 4th of July, services are due to be held here at 12 noon and at 7:30 p.m. Today was the last day of Sabbath school before the summer break, so there's no Sabbath school next Lord's Day. The elders on door duty next Lord's Day, Harold Kerr and Michael Kennedy. I've announced already the Go Relief team this year. It's a stay-at-home Go Relief team working in Larne and Woodstock Road in Belfast. The dates are the 9th to the 14th of August. There haven't been many applications for this team as yet, and so I've been asked to mention that again. People are welcome to come for the whole week, and those who are able to do that will be staying over at Rathmore House in Larne. They welcome people who can only come for a day or a couple of days, whatever you can do. The food costs are £15 per day, and application forms are on the tables on the way in. Want to say thank you to Rebecca. This was Rebecca's last day teaching Sabbath school class. She has a small matter of getting married coming up this summer, and Philip and Rebecca plan to be living and worshipping in Carrickfergus. So this is her last day of Sabbath school class, and I believe Grace has agreed to take over teaching the class that Rebecca has been teaching. So we express thanks to Rebecca for her work these last couple of years, strange couple of years that they have been, and pray for Grace as she takes that on after the summer. This day last year, the equivalent Sabbath day last year, was the day that we had a drive-in service out in the church car park. It's a nicer day this year than it was this day last year. And then the first Sabbath in July was the first day that we were able to meet indoors, and here we are still meeting in that kind of way. Most of us here in the church hall. I need to try to get arrangements in place for making services available during the time when I'm not going to be here in the summer, when I'm on holidays or preaching somewhere else. And so at the minute, the services go onto our church website, and CDs are made for those who don't have access to the church website. Now, the church laptop is capable of producing the CDs from the memory stick onto which the services are recorded. And if anybody would be able to do that work whenever Jennifer, who normally does it, isn't around, if you could let Jennifer know, or you could speak to me. Next Sabbath day is the last Sabbath that I'm due to be here. The other three Sabbath days in July, I'll not be here. The first of those, however, the preacher will be another fellows. My brother Graham is due to take the services on the 11th of July. I've never actually heard my brother preach. I hope to be able to hear him on the website or by some other means whenever I'm around myself. Well, those are the announcements that I have for today. We'll join in the worship of God now. We join in prayer. If you're able, please stand as we come to God in prayer. Father in heaven, we rejoice in this Lord's Day, and we praise you for the place in which we can gather together to worship you, the living and true God. And we praise you, Lord, for your great goodness. We praise you, Lord, for all that is excellent about you. We thank you, Lord, for the things that you have done and for the world that we live in, which is the world that you made. Lord, we praise you for all the color that we see in the world in these days. We thank you for the lovely early summer flowers that are much in evidence. We praise you for the greenness of the fields. And Lord, we rejoice in the different seasons that you send our way. We thank you for the days when we get the rain that is needed. And we thank you, Lord, for the days when we have the sunshine. And we rejoice, O Lord, in your goodness and faithfulness towards us. We praise you for the scriptures that you give to us. Thank you that your word teaches us about all sorts of different things, and we thank you for all the instructions about how we're to live and how we're to go about things and how we're to think about things. And Lord, we pray that you will help us increasingly to take on board the things that you teach us in your word. Help us to see when our own ideas don't correspond with your ideas. And Lord, we pray that you will change us in our thinking. And as we are changed in our thinking, so may we be changed in our living. We pray that you will work in our hearts, that you will take away the heart of stone and give us the heart of flesh. We pray, O God, that you would cause us to be those who are truly trusting in Jesus Christ, the only Savior that there is. We thank you that in him there is full forgiveness, that in him there is eternal life, that in him there is every good thing. And Lord, we pray that he will be, in our estimation, the one who is thoroughly good, and the one to whom we gladly yield our obedience, and the one we seek to serve. Forgive us, O Lord, for how we fail to do that. Help us, O God, to progress in everything that is good, and help us to repent of all that is evil. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we look to God's Word in the book of 1 Corinthians, and we've been reading in chapter 7, and I want to read now the remaining verses in chapter 7 that we haven't yet considered. So this is page 1017 in our church Bible, and we read from verse 25 through to the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians 7, from verse 25 to verse 40. So let us hear this, the word of God. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none, those who weep as though they did not weep, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use this world as not misusing it. For the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. But if any man thinks he is behaving improperly toward his virgin, if she is past the flower of youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let them marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So then, he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment. And I think I also have the Spirit of God. And we end our reading at the close there of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I'll say a few words to the children who are listening. And I want to talk to you about something that was, begin by speaking about something that was very important to me in my childhood when I was a little boy growing up. I grew up in a very small farm, and our house had a nice concrete yard with a very good surface on it, and it was great for riding a tricycle on. There were no holes, no bumps to avoid, but it wasn't a yard that was level. It was on a slope, and also it had where the house was meant that there was a corner to go around, and you couldn't see what was round the corner. And so you can go uphill and you could go downhill and you could go around corners. And I like to mark out little courses for myself to ride round, putting bits of wood and stuff on the ground and having little courses. And then one day when I was really too big for my tricycle, my pedal broke, and it just broke completely off. The metal of the pedal broke, and that was the end of my tricycle. It was impossible to ride the tricycle with just one pedal. And it had served me well, but it was no more. Its time had come to an end. It didn't last. Recently, a very important member of our royal family died. Prince Philip died just short of his 100th birthday. But he had been married to the Queen for over 70 years. Now, there's something that lasted a long time, a marriage that lasted over 70 years. Trevor and Carol here today, this is their wedding anniversary, and they're halfway there. Although Trevor thinks it's only 45, and Trevor thinks it's 25, and Carol thinks it's 45. 35 is a happy medium. I was reading the other day about an Indian couple who spent the latter years of their life in the north of England, and they were married for 90 years, and that's a remarkable thing to have been married for 90 years. But that marriage didn't last forever. And marriage doesn't last forever, and that's something that Paul wants us to accept and understand. And marriage isn't the all-important thing in life because it doesn't last. There are things that are more important. And there are things that are really important to people, but they don't last. On Friday night, I was watching Sir Mo Farah trying to run the qualifying time for the 10,000 meters in the Tokyo Olympics. And he was on schedule for the first half of the race, maybe the first two-thirds, and then he started to fall behind schedule, and he just couldn't do it. And he was about 20 seconds behind the time that he needed to do, and his 38-year-old legs just aren't able to go as fast as his legs were able to go. He was the best in the world 4 or 5 years ago. Now he's not even good enough to make it to the Olympics. Things don't last. And in the Bible, God teaches us to live for the things that do last. The things that are to be most important to us should be the things that last forever. And the Lord himself lasts forever. And therefore, he is to be the most important person in our lives. If we love the Lord, if we live for the Lord, then we will go to be with the Lord forever and ever. And God would teach us to make the most important things in our lives to be the things that last forever. Now we're going to come to God in prayer now. And be remembering in prayer today Mrs. Jeanette Reed, whose husband John died during the past week, and so we pray for her in her time of mourning. We come to God now in our prayers. If you're able, please stand as we pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you with praise and thanksgiving. We thank you for your goodness and answers to our prayers. We prayed in the past about the return to school after the Easter holidays, and we praise you for how that has worked out well, and for the blessing it has been for so many children across the country to have a largely uninterrupted final term of this school year. And we do praise you for that, and we thank you, Lord, for the improvement in the health situation that there has been over the course of this year. We thank you that there have been very few deaths from COVID-19 in the last 6 weeks. And we give thanks, Lord, for the greatly reduced numbers of people that are in hospital with COVID, and that for a good while now there hasn't been anyone in intensive care. And we pray, O God, that you would continue these mercies, and we pray that those who have the virus now, that they wouldn't suffer too badly from it. We pray, Lord, for the largely the the younger population that has it, and we pray that they will be able to cope, and we pray that that you would be merciful in this, and we do return thanks, O Lord, for how things have panned out. We bring before you Jeanette Reed. We pray, Lord, for her in the sudden loss of her her husband, and we just pray for Jeanette and for her children and grandchildren. We pray that you will help her at this time of loss and mourning. We pray for those coming from a distance that everything will work out in regard to travel and isolating and quarantine and all of those things. And we pray for arrangements for funeral and all that's involved in that in these complicated times. We pray for a blessed family gathering that will be a help to everyone. And we pray that you will just grant strength, Lord, in the delay that there has to be between the death and the funeral. We thank you, Lord, that you're the one who is able to provide for the widow, and that you have a special lookout for such. And Lord, we pray that Jeanette would know that in her own life. Pray also for Tom Hill. Pray for him, Lord, in the illness that he has at present. We pray for the care that he is receiving, and we pray for him as he awaits further tests. We pray that these will show clearly what the underlying problem is. And Lord, we pray for strength for Beth as she works away at home, and we pray that you'll keep her safe and well. We have been reading in your word, O Lord, about marriage, and we pray, O God, for those who are married. We pray for your help in married life. We pray for Philip and Rebecca as they look forward to married life, and we ask for them and all their remaining things to be done prior to their wedding. We give thanks for the graduations from the Theological College that are due on Thursday, and we pray that that will be a time of rejoicing, and that you'll be with those men as they have a break from their work and studies, and that they'll benefit from that and help them as they look ahead to their graduate placements and working for at least 6 months in churches come September. We pray for the vacancies here in the Northern Presbytery. Pray for Dervock and Drimbolg. Pray for those congregations, Lord, that they will know your blessing, and we pray that you will help the elders and interim moderators in the work that they seek to do. And we pray that you will guide and lead them in their thoughts about whom they may call at some stage in the future. We pray, Lord, for our mission in Spain, and we pray for all the decisions to be made in regard to the Malaga situation and the future of that, and the church in Seville, and how these things can all come together. We pray, O God, for good, clear communication, and that people would understand the issues involved. And we do pray, Lord, that all that would be needing to be ironed out can be, and that work in Seville will be one that you will prosper greatly, and bless the Barracols in their ministry over this coming year. We pray for Sir Geoffrey Donaldson. We pray for him in the position of responsibility that he is entering into, and we pray that you'll give him great wisdom. And Lord, we pray for help at a difficult time politically. We pray, O Lord, that you would supply what is needed for such times, and we pray that you would guide and direct things for the good of the country. Lord, we look to you for your mercies in these days. We thank you for the scriptures and the things that you teach us there. And we pray now that you will bless your word to us in and through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Just a little over 3 years ago, I had the opportunity to do something that I never envisaged or imagined myself doing, namely going to China. And a year or so before going to China, I had never even heard of a city called Chengdu, where my daughter Rachel was going to end up studying. But suddenly there I was in that huge city with its numerous tower blocks and millions upon millions of people. And one of the many memorable things from our family trip to China was a visit to the People's Park in the city of Chengdu. It was a nice place in the middle of the city, a place where they hadn't built any tower blocks, and they'd left this nice area with a lake and lovely trees and plenty of room for walking around. All sorts of different things there in that park. You could get your ears cleaned if you wanted, or you could go to a place where they had all sorts of teas on offer. And one of the special places in that park was an area known as Match Corner. And it was a very busy part of the park. And there on the fences and hedges were loads and loads, hundreds and hundreds of posters. And the posters were advertising local young men as being available for marriage. They weren't all particularly young. And on these posters, there will be a photograph of the young man that was on offer. And there will be a description of what he had to offer. And there will be contact details, how you could get in touch if you were interested. And what I was told was that in the vast majority of cases, these posters were put there by the mother of the son who was being advertised. And so you had hundreds and hundreds of Chinese mothers desperately seeking to get their son married off. And I wondered at the time how many of the sons knew that was happening, and I wondered how often it did actually result in what the mother wanted it to result in. Mothers in China eager to see their sons being married off. And in the chapter of the Bible we've been looking at in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the issues of marriage and singleness dominate this chapter. And today I want to look at the remaining verses in the chapter, and I intend then to take a break from preaching on 1 Corinthians. So we're looking at verses 25 through to 40. And from these verses, I think we can see that to get married will not always be the best option in life. I want to speak, first of all, about a time for no change. Most of what is in these verses concerns those who are presently unmarried. The opening words of verse 25, where it says, "Now concerning virgins," those words indicate that this is something where Paul is responding to a question that he has been asked about. Not told exactly what the question is, but he is responding to a question. And he tells us that he has no direct words of the Lord Jesus that are relevant to that question. But he gives his words, and he gives his verdict and his judgment as an apostle of Jesus Christ, one whom the Lord has made trustworthy. And His judgment is found in verse 26. And he says there that because of the present distress, it is good for a man to remain as he is. And by that, he means that it's good for the married man to remain married, but it's also good for the unmarried man to remain unmarried. He doesn't lay this down as being a commandment. It's not a rule. It's not a moral duty. Because he says in verse 28 that even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. So Paul's saying that it's not a sin for those who are not yet married to enter into marriage. But he says, because of the present distress, it's good for a man to remain as he is. And what our minds, I think, would want to know is, what does Paul mean by the present distress? And was this a short-term thing? Was this a localized thing? Was there something about Corinth in those days that was made it a particular time of great distress? Or is this a more general thing that Paul is saying? Is this something that applies across all the ages? And we would like to know what he means when he says, because of the present distress. Would Paul say the same thing if he was able to be here in Northern Ireland in 2021? Would he be saying the same thing as he was saying when he wrote this letter to the church in Corinth? Well, these are questions that no one really can be absolutely sure that they would know the answer to. But what does seem clear is that Paul can see how for a person at that time to marry would mean that they would face much trouble. In verse 28, he says, to those who choose to marry, he says, nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. Now, there's trouble in every marriage. Even Rebecca and Philip, when they marry, they will have trouble of some sort. Because every marriage is between two sinners, and therefore trouble is inevitable. But there are circumstances in the world and in life that can make those troubles much worse. Things that are happening at the time can add to the troubles that would be there anyway. Going back in time, Dr. Hugh Blair, he wasn't able to get married because his fiancée was in America during the time of the Second World War, and he had to wait until the war was over until they could get married. And there was a time of distress that meant that it wasn't a time to be entering into marriage, and it wasn't possible. In recent months, many weddings have been postponed and rearranged due to the pandemic and the regulations and different factors. And there can be times of present distress. And times that will mean that those who are unmarried will remain unmarried, at least for the present. And so Paul is writing about a time for no change. There are times when it's not really appropriate to be making big changes in life. And Paul seems to be writing about that here in this chapter. Then the second thing I want to speak about is about living for what lasts. Paul goes on to give us a healthy reminder that there are things in life that are temporary, but there are some things that are eternal. And where does marriage fit in? Well, marriage is one of the temporary things. And the gist of what Paul is saying in verses 29 to 31 is at the start of those verses, right at the start, and then also right at the end. He says, But this I say, brethren, the time is short. And then at the end of verse 31, he says, for the form of this world is passing away. And we always need to be reminded of this truth. The present form of this world is passing away. It is not going to last. Things are not going to go on the way they are now. This world itself will last. There is a future for the world. The world will not be annihilated. Rather, it will be renewed. It will be transformed. But the world in its present form is passing away. Things as we know them are passing away. And therefore, we are reminded to attach greatest importance to the things that are not passing away, but the things which will remain forever. And marriage will not remain forever. In the eternal age to come, there will be no marriage. People will not be getting married, and people will not exist in a marriage relationship with each other. It'll be a different kind of setup. That kind of setup will have passed away. And that's the thing that Paul wants to remind us of. And he wants us to see, therefore, that marriage is not the all-important thing. Marriage is not the all-important thing that those ladies in China think it is. And it's not the case that son is a failure if he cannot find a wife. That is not the case, not the truth. Marriage is a passing thing, a temporary thing. And it is not the all-important thing. Paul speaks also about earthly sorrows. They're a temporary thing. Earthly joys are a temporary thing. Possessions are a temporary thing. These are temporary things. So these are not the all-important things. Your happiness is not the all-important thing. Your sadness is not the all-important thing. And that's what Paul is talking about when he says in verse 28, words that seem a bit strange to us, he says, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Now, that is not Paul teaching that husbands are to neglect their wives, but rather he is saying that we need to remember that marriage is not for eternity. It's for the here and now. But our relationship with the Lord is forever. And if in this life you're united with Jesus Christ, you'll be united with Him forever. And if in this life you're a stranger to Jesus Christ, you'll be separated from Him forever. And it's that relationship, that's what really, really matters. And so maybe in our Western world, we're guilty of making too much of weddings and marriages. Because being married is not the greatest thing that you can be in life. And we talk about the big day, but that's not the big day. The day you enter into marriage isn't the big day. There's something much bigger, and much more lasting, and much more significant than that. Being saved is the greatest thing. Being adopted into the very family of God is the greatest thing. Being given the name of Christ is the greatest thing. And that'll never pass away. Marriages will pass away. But our relationship with Christ is an eternal thing. So we need to be united with Him here and now in this life, because that's what lasts forever. So we're to live for what lasts. Third thing in this passage, Paul writes about the benefits of singleness. He moves on in verses 32 to 35 to highlight the benefits that exist for a Christian in being unmarried. In verses 32 and 33, he looks at it from the perspective of the man who is unmarried. And then he moves on to the woman who is unmarried. And he would have us realize that for the Christian who is an unmarried man, he is less divided in terms of what Paul calls his cares. Paul says that he cares, the unmarried man cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. Well, that's the way it should be. That's the way it should be for an unmarried man who's a Christian. He should care for the things of the Lord. He should care about how he may please the Lord. But Paul says it's different for the married man, because for the married Christian man, as well as caring for the things of the Lord, Paul says that he also cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. Paul is not saying that the unmarried Christian cares for the things of the Lord, but the married Christian cares for the things of the world. No, he has to care about both, not just the one. That's the point. And it may be the case that caring for the things of the Lord and pleasing his wife, that those two things may not have any conflict at all. Paul's not saying that there will be a conflict between these two things. Now, there could be, but he's not saying that there will inevitably be. But the point he's making is that the married Christian man has two lines along which he needs to think. Two that he has to think about rather than just one. And every woman knows that men aren't good about thinking about two things at the one time. Unmarried men who enter into marriage and become married soon realize what Paul is talking about. Because when a man gets married, a whole new world of experience comes to him. And for example, things like carpets and curtains take on a whole new perspective in life. For the unmarried man, a carpet is something you walk on, you never think about it, you never really notice it, it's just there. And curtains are a functional thing. You have them open or you have them closed, but what they look like isn't really something that a man thinks much about. For men in general, these types of things are just functional. But a husband finds that for his wife, it's a different story. And the carpets and the furnishings seem to be more of an extension of herself rather than just a functional thing. And men and women are made differently, and we're meant to be different from each other, and we're meant to have different attitudes to things. That's God's good plan. But the married man has more things to think about when he's married than he had before he was married. And the same is true for the unmarried woman. Paul says in verse 34 that she cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But the married woman, she has to also think about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. It's the same thing for husband and for wife. You take on this new set of cares and priorities that you didn't have before. Marriage changes things. Marriage complicates things. Marriage introduces things that weren't there beforehand. And this is the way life is. Those who are married need to devote a lot of their time and energy to that immediate family, to their spouse, to children, if God grants children and grandchildren if they come along in due course. Those who are unmarried have a much greater freedom. They're not tied to these things. And the unmarried are free to move in a wider circle and to interact with the lives of many more people. They're free from many of the obligations that are there for those who are married. And Paul wants us to realize that that is the case. And he would want us to see that there are decided advantages and benefits to being single. And those who are unmarried, Paul would want them to see those benefits and see those advantages and see that this is a good thing. And in verse 35, he says that he's saying these things, not that I may put a leash on you, so that I don't want to restrict your freedom, but rather I want you to be able to serve the Lord without distraction. And whether you're married or unmarried, you're to serve the Lord. But sometimes, Paul would alert us to this reality, sometimes marriage can be a distraction. And so, in the teaching of the apostle, he writes about the benefits of singleness. And this is something that we need to believe, and those who are single need to believe that there are benefits to being single and need to maximize those. And those who are married need to understand this as well. In the fourth place, I want to speak about what we have in verses 36 to 38. I wonder, what do you think those verses are about? Different people have different ideas about what these verses are about. I'm going to describe this as fatherly decisions, and that indicates how I understand these verses. The debate is as to whether the man that is addressed here in verse 36, but if any man thinks he is behaving improperly toward his virgin, what does that refer to? Does it refer to a man who is engaged to be married to a virgin, or does it speak of a father who is deciding whether he should allow his virgin daughter to be married to a man who wants to marry her? It doesn't say whether the daughter wants to marry the man. Well, I think it makes much more sense to see this as referring to the decision of a father in regard to his virgin daughter. I think that makes more sense of how it is worded, and I think also it ties in much better with what was normal in society in New Testament times and in many other times throughout history. These verses are in the context of what Paul calls the present distress that he's already referred to. And in such times, a father will have to weigh up all the factors when there is a possibility of his daughter getting married. And if he considers, on the one hand, if he considers that he would be behaving improperly by withholding permission for his daughter to marry, and if he gives his consent for her to marry, then Paul says, he does not sin. Let them marry. And in verse 38, he says that in that situation, he does well. But then, on the other hand, if the father is convinced that it would be unwise for his daughter, at least at this stage of present distress, to marry, if he feels that this just is inappropriate at this present time, and if he himself is willing to keep that daughter, to keep her at home and feed her and look after her and supply all her toiletries and everything that she will require in life, if he is willing to keep her himself, well, Paul says that he does well. And indeed, verse 38, he says that he does better. And so Paul is writing about difficult decisions in regard to marriage. These kind of decisions are very important in life. And it is good to go into marriage, if people are going into marriage, it's good to go into marriage with the approval of both sets of parents. If the parents see it as a good thing that this couple goes ahead and gets married, that's a good foundation for marriage. Every marriage will have its troubles, but if you marry without the consent of one set of parents or the other set of parents, you're really asking for trouble. And so Paul speaks to fathers about the decisions that they'll have to make, and he tells them that they shouldn't be afraid to say no if they're convinced that that's the right thing to say, but also they shouldn't be afraid to say yes if that's what they believe is the appropriate course to follow. If they agree that their daughter gets married, they haven't sinned, they've done well. But if they decide that it really wouldn't be appropriate for her in this relationship or at this time or for whatever reason, well then, he says that he does better. Fatherly decisions. And then the final thing in this chapter relating to marriage and singleness, in the last couple of verses, Paul deals with options for widows. What's the situation with a Christian widow? A lady she's a Christian and her husband has died. Verse 39 deals with the question of whether that lady is free to remarry. And the answer is a decided yes. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes. And then the qualification is only in the Lord. So this is what Paul is saying, that a widow is free to remarry. Elsewhere in the scriptures, Paul counsels that younger widows should remarry. 1 Timothy 5:14. He says, therefore I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. So Paul certainly did not agree with those who would have said that widows should never remarry. That they are free to do so. Christian widows are free to remarry. Other widows are free to remarry as well. But for Christian widows, they are free to remarry someone who is a believer and someone who is free to marry. And there'll be certain men who may be believers, but they'll not be free to marry themselves because of their marital background or situation, whatever that may be. So she's free to remarry only in the Lord. She's free to enter into a relationship that is under the approval of God. So verse 39 establishes the freedom to remarry. But then in verse 40, and no doubt Paul is thinking again about what he calls the present distress. He says, but she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment, and I think I also have the Spirit of God. And so, in Paul's view, the widow would be happier to remain as she is, to remain unmarried. You probably know of widows who have remarried in the Lord. I do. I know of widows who have remarried and who have known the Lord's blessing in that new marriage that they've entered into. I also know many widows who have remained unmarried and who have known the strength of the Lord sustaining them. And the same can be said for widowers. And God does have a special care that he provides for the widow that's mentioned, emphasized in the scriptures in different places. So throughout this chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, Paul is teaching us again and again to see the good in whatever our life situation is. Whether we're unmarried or married, it is a good position to be in. It is one that has particular aspects of blessing that are from the Lord. And for all of us, whatever our present circumstances are, we are to strive to be content in those circumstances. Strive to look for the things that we can rejoice in and praise the Lord for. And we are to seek to serve him in whatever our life calling is. To serve him with all our hearts and to serve him without distraction. It is our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that is the all-important thing. That is the thing that really matters. Marriage and singleness, these are big things, but the bigger thing is whether we're united with Jesus Christ, whether we are attached to him in an attachment that will never be lost. And so, whatever our circumstances are, we are to live for the things that remain. We're to recognize that the form of this world and its relationships, it's passing away, but there's an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ, and that's the all-important thing, and that's the all-important marriage that we need to be involved in. Amen. Now we sing to God's praise. We sing some verses in Psalm 37. The tune we use is Jackson 102. We sing stanzas 3 through to 8 in Psalm 37. O set your trust upon the Lord and only do what's good. Continue living in the land, make faithfulness your food. Joy in the Lord, and he will give your heart's desires to you. Commit your way unto the Lord. Trust him, he'll see it through. And when we joy in the Lord, he gives us the desires of our heart. And when we joy in the Lord, he changes our heart. So we don't just desire the things that were previously there, but he changes the inclinations of our heart. And he gives us new desires and changed desires. And whatever Christ enables us to want, that's what he'll give us. And whatever he gives us, we'll be able to delight in it because it is the thing that is good for us. It's our job to joy in the Lord, to rejoice in the Lord, And then what we'll find is that he will give us the desires of our heart. So Psalm 37, we sing from 3 through to 8. The tune Jackson 102, we remain seated to sing, and then afterwards I'll close in the benediction.
Set your trust upon the Lord and don't neglect what's good. Continue living in the Lord. Make faithfulness your food. Joy in the Lord and He your heart's desires to you. Commit your way unto the Lord. Trust Him, He'll see it through. And like unto the light, He will your righteousness to display, your vindication He'll bring forth like noontide of the day. Rest in the Lord and patiently wait for Him. Do not fret because of Him who evailed us, and still He prospers yet. See that from anger you abstain, and cease your fury too. Don't fret yourself in any way, lest evil you should do. For those who evil doers are will be cut off and fall, but those who wait upon the Lord, the land inherit well.
Now receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.